feel like I'm kind of sitting down behind this pulpit, but it makes the Bible closer to my eyes. So there are trade-offs both ways. But anyway, so we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. Today, we're going to have a kind of shotgun sort of approach to the passage. Shotgun is little BBs that spray out in a pattern, and so it's more general, more, you know, hit the general area. It's not so much a rifle bullet that has a specific target. But we're going to come back, and I want to go through the points that we deal with this morning in a more specific way. So taking more time to unpack it and to unfold it. But, you know, Peter is talking to believers who are undergoing suffering because of their faith in Christ. And there is growing opposition, growing persecution happening. I think I said last week that the persecution has not been turned up to full hot temperature yet. In fact, I don't think it happens till about 250 AD. And that's when Diocletian and some of the other Roman leadership really made emperor worship important, and worship of any other being to be outlawed. But we see here, and Peter knew firsthand about persecution and suffering and difficulties, and so he is writing to the believers who were scattered throughout what today is Turkey. It was Asia Minor, and so they were in places like Galatia and it's right there in the first page. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So if we looked at a map last week to look at that. So they were scattered. They were away from their homeland, many of them, and they were aliens. They were called aliens. They were called strangers. They were called people who had moved from one place to another, and it was not their home. They were temporarily scattered in that way. And they were undergoing suffering and difficulty. Now, suffering is something that happens to all of us, right? That's a no-brainer. If you're alive and you are looking around, or you know that suffering comes to us all, no one is exempt. You know, someone could get hired over you at work. A child or a grandchild could choose a dangerous path of rebellion. This morning at the church where my son goes in Portland, the pastor, who's fit as a fiddle, has been hiking up in the mountains. They've gone snowshoeing and snow camping. Doesn't that sound fun? Snow camping. Some people think it's fun. You know, I found out this week, if you were from Sweden, that there is no bad weather in Sweden, only bad clothing. So anyway, his pastor is a great young man, moved out here with his family from New York, and is pastoring the church where he and Ainsley go in Portland. And today he's telling the congregation about sort of renewed episodes with cancer. So, you know, unexpected, someone who you'd never expect him. He just seemed to be the specimen of health and strength and fitness. And I think he'll be fine, but still, suffering comes even to those who don't expect it. You know, there have been people who have had pretty shocking physical issues, breaking their neck while diving into the water, or NFL players who tear their ACLs and are out for the season, or sometimes for a career. businesses struggling, expenses outweighing the income of your business or your farm, loneliness, difficulty getting a home loan. I know with Dan and Amy, one day they went to the hospital to check out the status of the baby that was developing inside of her, our daughter Amy, and they couldn't find a heartbeat, and the baby didn't survive. So, I mean, suffering is all around us, isn't it? I mean, it does, and I could just look around at you, and I know, I don't know all of you, but I know many of you that suffering is a part of life, and you have experienced it in different ways. But it's really true. But what I would say this morning is that God gives six reasons to have some hope in the middle of whatever it is. I'm not promising this morning in any way to just be able to pray you out of suffering. Sometimes God does. Sometimes God does do miraculous things. And I'm a believer and I'm an optimist and I'm going to continue to pray for situations for sure. But I think God gives us things to hold on to in the middle of the difficulties. I think he gives us reasons to have hope, reasons to not lose heart. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, it's a doxology. You know, it's a doxology. It's Peter giving glory and praise to God. And so he just says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Man, we're going to look at that whole thing in a sort of a general way. And like I said, then we're going to go back over the next few weeks and look more in detail. But what a doxology. Here's Peter writing to the believers undergoing persecution because they named the name of Christ, because of who they worship, because of who they were following. And he gives us some six reasons for being able to handle difficulty. So the first reason is, and these are not my outline, I borrowed this outline, but the first one is that first reason is that we have a living hope. We have a living hope. And one commentator said that a Christian can stand anything because of what they look forward to. A Christian can withstand anything because of what they look forward to. And Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us, who has caused us to be born again. The Christian life begins with God giving life, God causing us to be born again, a new kind of life. And so believers in Christ have been born again to a living hope because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, living hope is different than hoping that you win the lottery, right? I don't know if you guys do that. Do you guys play the lottery? Who does? Who said that? Was that Tamara? I'm sorry. I just love it. Yeah. I remember preaching a sermon a long time ago about gambling, and that's the last one I ever preached, but, you know, I think I was meddling too much about it. But anyway, so there is that sense of I'm going to pay my money and hope, wish that I would win the lottery and all my problems in life would go away. But that's not biblical hope. I might hope that my kids amount to something someday, or hope that things work out for me on my job or my business, or that I make it through the next month, paycheck. I mean, sometimes those are, it's wishful thinking sometimes. But Christian hope, let me read this. Christian hope is grounded on the reality of Christ and his resurrection, because he rose from the grave. We too will be raised like him in glorified bodies. Doesn't that sound great? No more pain, no more struggles. We will be raised like him in glorified bodies to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth for eternity. Wow. So we have, he is a living hope. One of the things that is so important in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that if Christ was not raised, we are of most people to be pitied. And man, there's a new volume. I can't afford it, but Gary Habermas wrote his sort of, what do you call that? Your magnum opus or something like that. And it's about evidence for the resurrection. So if you like that kind of thing, buy his books and read it. But there is tremendous evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. We're not just putting our head in a barrel and hoping that it's true. There is evidence. There is solid. If you presented the claims of Jesus' resurrection in a court of law, you would win your case. There is so much evidence for that, that Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. So we, the first reason for hope in the middle of difficulties is that we would have a living, that we have a living hope. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Okay, the second reason for hope in the middle of your troubles is, and my troubles is, that we have a permanent inheritance. It's not like we're going to get to the table with a lawyer someday and he's going to tell us that we were cut out of the will. You know, does that sound pretty scary? We're not going to get cut out of his will. It's a permanent inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So the inheritance that we have, I'm kind of just saying what the Bible says. If you've been reading 1 Peter, you already have heard this. I listen to 1 Peter, the whole book, probably every day. I read it and listen, and I've been really filling my mind with 1 Peter. So, but Peter wrote and said, our reservation in heaven will not fade away. So you don't have to worry. If you're a believer in Christ, your reservation is there, and it will not be it will not be taken away from you. The word imperishable means unravaged by an invading army. That's kind of what the word imperishable means. It's not It's unravaged by an invading army. No one can ravage it, your inheritance in heaven. It is not subject to breaking down, and therefore it lasts forever. So no matter what you're going through, the Bible is pretty clear that your inheritance is lasting and permanent. The word we find in Romans 1:23 says, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. That's a word that's used of God. He's not, it's incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And then, so imperishable, undefiled. The sin of the world can't defile the inheritance that we have in heaven. It will not fade away. Flowers fade away, right? You grow your garden or you grow your flowers and then heat comes and you go on vacation and things tend to fade away. That's a biblical word that we find. But our inheritance in heaven will not fade away. And finally, reserved in heaven for us. What are you looking for when you get to heaven? What's the greatest thing that you look forward to in heaven? You might say, well, I just want to rest for a while. I'm tired. I want to just, rest from my labors. But really, the treasure that we are looking forward to most of all is God himself. It's God himself. So I believe that when we get to heaven someday, God himself will be there. And we will get to experience the presence of God as we've never experienced before. So the third reason is divine protection. You can go through difficulties. We can go through suffering in many ways. And we can persevere, we can handle it, because God protects us. We might not always feel like God protected me. So Kathy, I'm going to just use her thing this week because it's fresh in my mind, but God did not spare her from a retinal detachment in her eye. It happened. So God did not protect her from that, but in the middle of it, God was there. God was amazingly there this week. Some of you've already heard this, that she was at this luncheon, and then afterwards she was going to do all of her errands in town. She was going to go to Goodwill and get a new purse, and she was going to go to Safeway and fill up with gas, and she was going to go into the Safeway store and get some bagels, and then she was going to go to Tractor Supply, which she probably should never do because those are 50-pound bags of feed. But so she was going to get it all taken care of and come home. But she was seeing a kind of a shadow on her eye, and she said she actually drove into the parking lots of three of those places and just felt like, no, I'm not going in there. No, I'm not going in there. No, I need to go see the doctor. And she drove over without an appointment to see Dr. Burroughs. And Dr. Burroughs was able to see her. And a couple hours later, I took her up and she got in there. And then he said, you need to go right away and get this taken care of. So he was able to get an appointment right away with Dr. Ye in Tacoma, and then Dr. Ye examined her, and I love that guy. I mean, he's been doing what he's doing for 40 years. He's from Taiwan. He says, I grew up as a farmer in Taiwan, and I just sat in the room while he was diagnosing Kathy's eye, and you could just tell he'd been doing this for a long time. He was looking at her eye, and then he'd shuffle around and look at her, and then shuffle around and look at her. And I mean, he was really careful, and we had confidence that he knew what he was doing. And I found out that he is one of the best of his field. And so after that was all done, he said, well, we need to get you in for surgery. I'll check and see. And so he was able to get a place on Friday night in Tacoma at Allenmore, a place for surgery, which he said, you're lucky. And we both said, no, we're not lucky. I mean, it's really not luck. And they were able to schedule the surgery, and, you know, it just really went well. And I think it was, so God didn't protect her from the difficulty, but God was with her in it. That's my testimony. As I watched my wife go through this, I just felt like God is with her. He is watching her as she goes through this. And so there's a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you believe in the power of God? I mean, that God is powerful. I mean, sometimes we've tried and we've felt like our prayers aren't answered, so therefore God must not be powerful. But I think that God is powerful. He has the means. He is waiting for us to come to him in faith when we go through stuff. I just found this verse as I was looking at Deuteronomy chapter 20 this week. And here's a promise that was made to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land to fight. And he said, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, I mean, those are pretty tough circumstances, right? You see horses and chariots and you're outnumbered and people more numerous than you. What does God tell them? What did God tell the people of Israel? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. And here's the promise. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it shall come about when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. In fact, he told the faint-hearted ones to go home. You guys aren't fit for battle because you're faint-hearted. And he said, do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. I just stumbled on that this week as I was reading my Bible. There's another verse that we're memorizing. I don't know if anybody in here has this verse memorized. So if you do, I'm going to let you quote it, okay? Otherwise, I love this. It says, be strong. It's 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And then it says, and the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So the king was able to encourage the people not to be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude that is with him, for the one with us is greater than the one with him. Not good? Do I hear one amen out there? That's good. So no matter how acute the persecution, you and I will never be lost in the process. God's hand of comfort and strength will remain with us no matter the calamity, no matter the cause of death. This is tough stuff, okay? We know that there's been some really, one incident that took place this week, a very severe situation back east related to one of our families. And here's what it says, no matter the calamity, no matter the cause of death, the depth of pain, the horror of catastrophe, God is in control. God is in control, even in the midst of very tragic things. And he is all-powerful, all-good, and all-knowing. That means we can trust him, regardless of our circumstances. And then the reality is death can destroy our outer physical body. It can. I mean, sometimes that happens. Hopefully not often, but it can happen. But God has promised to protect our souls and to raise our bodies immortal and glorious in the last time. Nobody can tell us all the reasons we go through such hard times. Nobody can tell us the reasons. Don't ever listen to someone say, I know what God's doing in your life. I know why you're suffering. I can connect the dots. Nobody knows fully the mind of God. He's God. His ways are higher than our ways and greater than our thoughts. And so nobody can tell us all the reasons that we go through such hard times. Nobody can explain it to our complete satisfaction. But because we know the kind of God that we have, we can accept the mystery of suffering and know for sure that God will protect us by his power from now throughout eternity. Reason number four, and there's six of them, so we're already on four, and that is a developing faith. I think I remember Wintley Phipps was singing How Great Thou Art in the Carnegie Hall, and one of the things I remember him saying is, if the mountain was smooth, we couldn't climb it. I don't know if you really get that. If the mountain was smooth, we could not climb it. So we need to have the difficulties, the suffering of our life to develop our faith. I wrote down here, the Christian can stand anything that comes if they remember that every trial is in fact a test. Everything we go through is a test. Everything is. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "If in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while," may not seem like a little while, but for a little while, if necessary, "you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith," "being more precious than gold, which is perishable," it's more precious than fine gold, "the proof of your faith," the testing with a view to approval. That's what testing is for. God is not trying to get you to fail. God is testing our faith to develop our faith and to get us to succeed, to get us to the place of victory in our life. Gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. You ever feel like you're tested by fire? Do you ever feel like that's what's going on in your life? I've known lots of people who feel that way. "Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Trials bring about growing, strengthening faith. So in the middle of my difficulties, rather than trying to get out of them, and that's fine, to not want to be in them, to not be suffering, to not be going through the difficulties, but trials bring about something good. They bring about growing, strengthening faith. James said it this way. Maybe you can quote this. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James seemed to say, it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And when the difficulties, when the different various trials come into our life, we know that the testing of our faith produces something good. So these are not mine, but I'm going to give you four facts about trials. Number one, they are necessary to humble us. The Apostle Paul said that he was given a thorn in the flesh to humble him. That he knew that God allowed whatever he was going through in his physical body to humble him, to turn our attention from self to God. And Paul would say that. That was what happened to him. So trials are necessary to humble us, to turn our attention from self to God. Number two, trials are distressing, painful, and difficult. So trials are, let's not play it some sort of a game. Trials are distressing and painful and difficult. They are not good, and they are not delightful, and they are not easy. You know, sometimes we think that our trials should be easy. They should be delightful. What we're going through should be wonderful. That's not true. That doesn't say that. So they are distressing. They are painful. They are difficult. Number three, they are varied and diverse. They come in different forms at different times and for different durations. Some of you know Johnny Erickson Tada has been sitting in her wheelchair for over 50 years, having broken her neck as a young girl. And I think I've said this before, but her prayer request is, if you're going to pray for me, then ask God to help me consider what I'm going through as momentary and light. Because it doesn't feel momentary, and it doesn't feel light. They are varied and diverse, and they come in different forms at different times and for different durations. Number four, they are revealing, proving the genuineness of our faith. Just as gold, when refined in fire, is purified and demonstrated to be authentic. So I can remember one day, many years ago, one of our elders here, it's a good thing to talk about him, Joe Zion. He had a problem with his heart, and he ended up having a pacemaker put in. And I remember going to the ER in Centralia. And I walked in there, and I got more than one story about him, but I'm just going to say one. And I just remember him laying in the bed in the ER with a heart issue going on. And I remember the genuineness of his faith at that moment. And I remember him saying to the nurse, "This heart has served me perfectly for 70 years. You know, God gave me this heart, and it's been amazing, and it's been working. And, you know, and I saw not one shred of doubt or panic or anything." To me, that was like the proof of faith. The difficulty that he went through was the proof, the revelation of his true faith. So number five is an unseen Savior. The reason we can go through stuff is that we have an unseen Savior. One of the verses I'm memorizing is Hebrews 11, 27, and it talks about Moses, and it says, "Who by faith left Egypt." He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So after God got a hold of Moses and was going to use him to deliver the people from slavery, He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, for he had seen, had some kind of a vision of him who is unseen. And we, our God is unseen. He can manifest himself in different dreams and ways, but we worship an unseen God. In fact, when you look at the life of Thomas, remember, he struggled with believing in the resurrection. Unless I see his hands, nail prints in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus showed up, showed him those things. And after he was doubting the resurrection, but then finally he declared his belief in Jesus as Lord, as his God and Savior. So, and Jesus later taught, or earlier taught, because you have seen me, have you believed, Thomas? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So we don't see, but we believe. Our faith is in an unseen God who is very real, very involved in our life, very, very involved in the circumstances of our life every day. He's not a God who has left or left us alone. We're not deists. We believe that he created the world and he is actively involved in our lives. And I am a supernaturalist. I want to make that really clear. I believe in the supernatural intervention of God in the lives of his people. And so we have an unseen Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 said, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And then there's one more reason, okay? And it is a guaranteed inheritance. It's a guaranteed inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." The Christian can stand anything because at the end of it, when Jesus Christ appears, they will receive from him praise and glory and honor. Matthew 25, 31 says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." He also said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there's going to be a future praise and glory and honor shared with those who follow Christ in this life. The word guaranteed means bonded. I think carpenters know about bonding, right? What does bonding mean, Scott, if you're a bonded carpenter, contractor? Okay. Well, I think I know what I mean, what it means, and that is that you're going to come through with what you promised to do. You're bonded. You're going to deliver what you are supposed to deliver. Yeah, so bonded, secured, warranted. It's like there's a warranty with my work. Assured, promised.
There's a second party that's assured
what the promise. It's almost like when you go through the drive-up window at the bank, your deposits are guaranteed. Like if the bank can't do it, the government will supply what you borrowed, right? Something like that. So, guaranteed. I think some of you haven't heard this. So, when I was in Dallas, money was in very, very short supply, and yet God was faithful in taking care of our needs when we were going through seminary. And I worked at a hotel, and one day they decided to host a really snobby ladies' tea in the Plaza of the Americas. And I mean, I don't know the ladies, so, but they were driving really, really expensive cars. They had mink stoles. They obviously were very, very wealthy. And they came to our hotel and they were having a huge ladies' tea in the afternoon. And so the security was in charge of when they drove their cars up for the event, we would get up there and the lady would get out and she would give us her keys and we would jump in her, I mean, really nice cars. And we would drive them around the block and park them in this sort of abandoned building back there. And then we would run through the hotel, through the middle, go back, get the next car and park it. And so all of this happened at once. It was like, whoa, get this done quickly. So I think there was 300 ladies that came, lots of nice cars. And then everything stopped because the event started. And so then we just kind of hung around. And we found out from the concierge in the hotel that the plan was that everybody now who would go get the cars and bring them back, if they got a tip, they would take their tip and then put them in a jar back in the building where the cars were parked. And then after some time, they would divide up the tips and distribute them equally to everybody who was parking cars. And I thought that was pretty good. And we really needed the money, believe me. So you know, we would get on the radio, they would call and say, go get this car. We'd drive the car around, bring it to the front, stand up, give the lady her keys, and then she usually would give us a nice tip. And then we would run back and get another car, drive it around. And so this went on because they were all going home. And I would always take my tip, being an honest Christian man. And I would take my whole tip and put it in the jar. And just, I was so trusting. I mean, so in need of money, but so trusting, I guess. So after it was all over, it was all over, you know, and I always wondered, I know I personally put $150 in there, and that was a big deal. And I thought, man, if everybody put $150 in there, we're going to be doing pretty good. So we waited for about a week, and I came to work one day, and there was an envelope in there with my name on it, and it said, this is your part of the take on it, and it was $17.50. So anyway, lesson learned about trusting other people with your tips. But the salvation of our souls is guaranteed. It is secure. If it's promised, God will deliver, because God delivers the guarantee, the promise. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that is God's promise. That is the guaranteed promise of God. What he promises, he delivers. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we can go through a lot because we know what's coming. I just want to tell you as believers, I'm going to tell you, as much as I hope, as much as I look forward to heaven, You can look forward to heaven. You can look forward to eternal life in the presence of God, the resurrection of your body one day through faith in Christ. As just as much as Jesus was raised from the dead, you can count on it. And no matter what happens with us, we have a secure inheritance waiting for us that no one will cheat us out of. And the greatest product will be God himself. So in the future Sundays, we're going to go back and take this kind of piece by piece and really enjoy it and really chew on it, because there's so much here. I mean, there's no way that we could adequately really deal with all of this. But Peter is writing at the beginning of his letter a doxology to God. He's giving God glory. He's giving God praise. You guys know the song, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Yeah. So Peter just says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Are you thinking that too from your heart? Or you want to give God glory and praise? Okay. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We just skimmed it here, but we kind of get the big idea that Peter is saying, no matter what we go through, no matter the difficulty, no matter how difficult, no matter how long it goes on, the duration, the intensity, and we do suffer in this world, and no suffering is fun. But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of it, you have given us many, many reasons to hope and not despair and not to give up and to continue to trust in a powerful, merciful, wise God. And so we give you glory today. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that encourages our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.